way in, you probably were given a page such as this. On the back is a portion for notes. Typically, we do fill-ins for this summer to give ourselves and you a break. There are no fill-ins. They will return this coming week on the 1st. But utilize that as the screen comes up in a moment to begin with our notes. That will help you to just kind of follow along. And the screen will also help you to know that the end is near on the sermon. So it should give you some daylight ahead. What we've been doing over the last couple of weeks is we are in the middle of, and we'll conclude it today, a series on the book of Psalms. I heartily believe that the book of Psalms is a book that you should be in daily. You should be in it daily. In fact, today is Psalm 25. Today is August 25th, and so Psalm 25 will be apropos. On the word of the day, it didn't come up as this. Psalm 23, ironically, came up. But Psalm 25 says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Lord, in you I find my hope," is the way that Psalm 25 begins. This is tremendous, tremendous psalm. It has been said, and I would concur with this, that a psalm a day keeps the devil away. And I think there's great wisdom in that, where we need to be proactive. And what we've been doing is walking through this idea that the book of Psalms, it's a huge book. It's the second largest book in the Old or third largest book in the Old Testament, but it has the most chapters at 150 chapters, and so it gives you the opportunity that you literally could do a chapter each of the numerical days, and then at the end of that month you could add 100 to it if you wanted to, and just kind of keep going through. There's tremendous richness there, and the Book of Psalms, you and I may not realize this, it's organized from this standpoint. There are five books. In fact, many translations will show this to you at the beginning of the whole book. I don't know if you know this, but it starts with chapter 1, as most would do. Chapter 1 through 41 is this aspect of confrontation, that I'm confronted with something. In fact, Psalm 23 illustrates this. Anybody remember what Psalm 23 says? Even though I may go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm confronted with this death experience, whether it's literal or figurative. I'm going through this. This is what I'm confronted with. Now, God, and this is the other part of it, it's not just I'm confronted with it. God, I'm going to confront you with it because I expect you to help me as I navigate. How many of you have ever seen that before? You're confronted with something, and now on some level, you confront God without being confrontational. You confront God on those things. This is what I'm going through. So Psalm 1 through 41, talk about that. And then you have this kind of progression of sorts. Everything kind of becomes a little copacetic for a little bit. It's kind of tranquilo for a little bit. And Psalm 42 to 72 is just communication. For me, this is some of the greatest writing in the book of Psalms. Specifically, my two favorites, I would say, and I know they say that a lot about a lot of different portions of Scripture, but Psalm 62 and 63, like you could just live there for a moment, for a little bit. "Earnestly I seek you. Lord, I behold you in your sanctuary." Just tremendous, tremendous verses in Psalm 62 and 63. And so it's just communication. You almost kind of get this idea that each writer, and David wrote a huge portion of 42 through 72. David would become king of all of Israel, but the majority of his writing he wrote while he's literally in hiding. And you get this idea that David is writing it almost as a story. That as is going through his life and through the difficulties, it's almost a travel journal of sorts. And he's just communicating to God, just downloading, if you will, just what is taking place within his life. And he's just communicating. You see this deep relationship with God unfold. There's a natural progression through the book of Psalms. Then you have devastation. And what I'm going to point you to is the first chapter in that particular book, in the larger book, and it's devastation. How many of you ever had certain news that's devastating to you? And within that, you have to figure out which end is up, what you're going to do with it. And we're going to get an inside peek as to what that looks like today, and then the subsequent shift. For what happens is, and watch this, at the close of that, and we see this even in our own lives, as we go through devastation, places we don't want to have to traverse, places that are death-filled, places that are difficult, places that we become disillusioned, we lose our appointment, we literally become disappointed. In those moments, you and I try to preserve ourselves, protect ourselves from that. We brace ourselves for them rather than embrace them. But if you're willing to go through the pain and the necessary, what happens on the back end is a maturity within your life. Have you ever seen that before within your life? You literally become refined through that process. You and I will never know if we grow if we don't embrace the challenges that are before us. And so you and I need to be okay with some of those challenges. It doesn't mean we're okay with it like within our spirit, but to know I'm not abnormal. There's not something that's unique. And even within our difficulties, that God is wanting to do something to grow us through that process. In the New Testament, the book of James looks back in that type of a moment, and James says it this way, consider pure joy when you go through trials. Not happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy comes from within. Consider pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because it's the testing of your faith that produces perseverance. We don't like that. That's really difficult to own, especially emotionally. And that's what 90 through 106 has. The signaling of it is Psalm 91, one of the great signals of it. Hide me under the shadow of the Almighty. Hide me under the shelter of your wings. Then Psalm 107 to 150 is just kind of this consummation. And this is incredible to look at from this perspective. That what takes place is there's this recognition of all that I've gone through has a purpose. All that I've gone through has a particular reward. That God will set everything back into order again. How many of you believe that? That even in lives that are filled with disorder, moments that we go through, we'd rather not have to sojourn. That there is a consummation of all things. There is a completion of it. That even though things might feel undone now, God will set it all back into order. He'll write it all together again. And every writer communicates. So here's where you see an aspect of praise. That the praise is in the midst of. Praise is preceding. Thanksgiving and praise afterwards. In fact, huge hallmarks of these portions have to do with this. That the writer says, we were in exile. We were shunned because of you and because of our sin. But yet you brought us back and you brought us back. I rejoice. You redeemed me. So I sing that song of redemption. Lord, we were in captivity, but you led us to go as the free people. And so I sing that song together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And in your valleys, in your darkest places, you and I need to go to the end of the Psalms to remind ourselves that where we are now is not the end of the story. The end of the story is about his glory and what he wants to do within your life. And so that's how it's organized. And so you see really the stackability if you allow yourself to be prone to it. Let me call time out. I neglected to say this in the first service. There are nothing ever eclipses the Word of God. If you know me, you know I'm a reader. I love to read. In fact, we're still giving books away. I've now given away nearly 1,000 books at this point, and there are a good portion of them. I think there's about 300 of them left in the conference room if anybody wants to just take them. Here's the caveat. Last week we tried to sell them with a bag. You didn't bite on that, some of you. So today, if you take them, you get to take them for free, but no bag for you, okay? No bolso para ti, okay? Okay, so what happens is this. There are two great books that complement the book of Psalms. One is Tim Keller wrote a book on the Psalms, and it's actually called The Songs of Jesus. I know my wife has been reading that off and on. It's a great, great book, and it shows that the book of Psalms is a precursor to the life of Jesus. In fact, just Psalm 22, 23, 24 help you with this. Psalm 22, Jesus quotes it when he's on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then Psalm 23 actually describes the picture of Jesus, the type of Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. That's speaking of, come on, you can do the super church answer, Jesus, right? And then Psalm 24 then says, fling wide the gates, open the gates for the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Just those three point you to, it's about Jesus more than anything else. So that's a great book, Tim Keller, The Songs of Jesus and the Book of Psalms. Also, our former general superintendent, George Wood, wrote this tremendous volume called The Treasury of the Psalms. This beautiful, beautiful complement to the Scriptures. But never let those supplemental reads eclipse the actual Word of God. Come on, somebody. You need to be daily in the Word, and the Word will come alive in you. The Bible says, over your life, in Him we live and move and have our being. Amen? So let me just show you real quick the seven genres in the book of Psalms, just to help you kind of get an idea, because I want you to watch for these as you go through the Psalms. I want you to go, yeah, you know what? Boy, this guy's pouring his heart out. This must be a song of lament. It must have been a difficult day for that guy. Somebody go check on him. Make sure he's not going to drop his head while he's going through his day. And so that lament is there. You know what a lament is? That's a crying out. It's an expression of deep sorrow, grief, or mourning. And some of you might be presently there, and you need to pour that out to God. You need to be okay with hearing yourself say it, not to other people, but to God. Secondly, bring thanksgiving. Come on, there are certain places that you need to be reminded in the tension of what he might could or should do about what he has done, remind yourself he is not absent, he is not distant, he just hasn't arrived yet. And he will arrive in the nick of time. Your God is always on time. Come on. And so sometimes I really feel like, you don't have to be careful with this, but I really sense in my own spirit that what speeds the day of his next appearing is thanksgiving precedes the next appearance of our God. Make sense to anybody in the house? Número tres. Enthronement. Let me just say it this way. No matter what you're facing today, your God is still on the throne. No matter what's going on in your life. And it makes a difference because he is sovereign. He is Lord over all. There is nothing that is outside of his purview, understanding, ability, nor love. Whatever you are going through, God is fully aware. He is not taking a vacation. He is not, the Bible says that you do not sleep nor slumber. It says it in the book of Psalms. You and I need to be reminded sometimes he is enthroned, and that makes all the difference. And then you see an aspect of, I mentioned that in the portion that's known as communication, in Psalms 42 to 72, you especially see this, that it's those that are writing from an aspect of pilgrimage. Watch for those, especially 42 to 72. In fact, if you're about to have transitions, if you're about to go through certain things, geographic moves, a job change, a change of school, your children are going through a transition, hanging out in 42 to 72 is huge because you see this aspect of those that are writing are literally writing while they're on the move. Everybody with me still? And there's a huge principle. I hope I'm not losing you on that. Number five, kingship. So we said that the Psalms point to Jesus. So Jesus is alive and well. Does everybody realize that? So the simple story is this, that God, in his infinite wisdom, saw that everything was out of order after Adam and Eve messed it all up. God didn't want there to be a distance. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, the Bible says they created the original jam, and we've been getting into it ever since. That Adam and Eve, in their sin, had a separation from God. They tried to cover themselves up immediately, literally with fig leaves, and they don't know what to do with the fact that they're separated from the cool of the day with God, walking in that breeze every day. The relationship is torn asunder, and God said, this is not the way that I wanted it to be. I'm sending my only son to reestablish relationship, to save them, to buy them back. God, in his infinite wisdom, his generous heart, lowers Jesus. He literally says to him, son, I want you to take on their sin, their shame, and their pain. I'm going to nail it all to the cross right with you. Nailing it there. But that's not where I'm going to stop. For on the third day, my power will course through you. You'll take the keys of death, hell, and the grave back. You'll conquer over death. Life will win. Love will win. Light will win. On the third day, comes back to life again. And so you and I need to know he is alive and well, that Jesus is praying for you literally in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, full of authority. And you and I need to know it's not just the fact that we saw before that he is enthroned, our God, but he now is allowing to see in the fullness of kingship at the right hand of God is your Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that makes a tremendous difference in all that we go through. And then number six, I love this one. We would never verbalize it this way, but imprecatory cursing is a common theme throughout the Psalms. One of their times you're just mad at somebody, you're envious, you're covetous, and you go, I have not, and they have, then watch the scriptures. What's called imprecatory cursing is this. There is an aspect of, I'm not feeling so blessed, and I'm tired of that one being blessed. And you literally bring a curse over them. God can handle that. It needs repentance, but God can handle that. And you see all through the scripture, like, did that guy just say that out loud to God? Are you serious right now? But come on, you've all done that today. And so number seven, then, is it's wisdom. We think about Proverbs, James, Lamentations, Song of Solomon as being books of wisdom, but Psalms is replete with wisdom. Let me just call time out for a moment. I neglected to do two things that were important. Has no transition at all right now, but we're going to do it anyway. The first is this, that tomorrow's, for the first time, got her little boy Olivier here, off to your right, my left, newborn Olivier, 3 months old, right? Yeah, and so little Olivier is here. Tamara has been here a couple of times, and she just left him on a curb somewhere while she came to church during those weeks. But but this is his unveiling. Go say hi to him later, but you cannot touch him, okay? That's my order, all right? You cannot touch him, his face, or his hands, all right? Otherwise, she ain't coming back. But welcome back. So glad to see your little boy. So glad everything's going well, and he looks dashing today. Secondly, go ahead, let's celebrate that. Yeah. Secondly, this past Thursday, born to my new friend Jerry McCary, his wife Amy. They are the owners of La Sorenza Funeral Home. This is little Rocco McCary, born Thursday. They went home yesterday, and Jerry texted me early this morning and apologized for not being here today. And he said he'd be watching on Facebook Live, so could we just give them a hearty hello and a celebration this morning? Congratulations, you guys. Handsome dude. And so hopefully Jerry will be back soon, and his family as well. Jerry's a really good guy, becoming a good friend in a short amount of time to me. I'm so glad that he's been coming. So let's do the awkward transition back into the Psalms. Everybody willing for the downshift? Are you ready? There are three specific types that we've looked at. So we looked at the genres. Here's the things that you kind of look at, and you see that lingering on the screen. And transitioning into this is, then one guy by the name of Walter Brueggemann then organized that to go, okay, but as you're reading the scriptures, I want you to find these things that are happening in the scripture, in the book of Psalms. One is, and you probably all can identify with this, that when you first come to know God or know about God, he's big, he's high, he's holy, he's majestic. That's when we become oriented to who he is. He's the one that directs my life. He provides. He protects. I get that. As I'm starting out a relationship, I got to have this, like, where would I ever go? Where was he all my life? Where would I put my trust aside from him? And so often those moments, those songs, if you will, were then sung as they went to go worship God. So it would be the same thing as if you, on your way today, and you probably did this, on your 20-minute drive here, you cranked up the K-Love or the Air One, and you had Sirius going, and you were just kind of cranking it out, and you know, Dad's jamming it out in the front seat, and all the kids are looking perfect in the back row, and there's no fighting at all along the way, and you all get out early, if not on time, and so like everybody's just kind of cranking along. During that move, maybe you go, you know, Dad goes, all right, honey, hit it with a psalm. You know, let's bring a song of ascent. But that's what they would do. They'd travel together, and all points around Jerusalem were in the lower valleys. Around Jerusalem, they'd go up, and they'd practically be ascending and spiritually ascending to go, we're leaving behind all the old, and we're going to go worship God. It's a song of ascent, or to orient ourselves back to the directionality and the providence of God. But how many of you know that a lot of times, though, once you come off of the hill, you got to go back into the valley? You got to go back into real life, real time living. And so what happens often is that, come on, you get disoriented. You get a little bit spiritual vertigo. And you don't want it to happen, but you become disoriented. That's what we talked about last week. You begin to lament. And here's the thing that I want to remind you of one more time. God can handle your laments. Don't go, no, listen, there's a place for psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors, and pastors, and priests, right? And rabbis, there's a place for all of them. However, don't let them eclipse you pouring out your heart to God with your lament. Don't bring a filtered moment. Don't go, well, I have a really good friend. No, no. Go to God first. Pour out your heart to him, because otherwise you'll complain against God to other people rather than pour out your complaint to God. He can handle it. He's okay with it. He'd rather you come to him and sort it out, because he knows on the other side, and this is what we're going to talk about today, that he will reorient your life. And you may need to repent of it. If you're paying attention, as we go through Psalm 73, we're going to look at just the latter portion of it. I'll let you look at the beginning where it's like, this guy, I can't believe he even made it through the end of the chapter. Life is hard. That as you go through your own life, I want you to watch the model of how this writer, his name is Asaph that writes this, writes from this perspective. Life has been pretty hard, but I brought it to you, God. I hope you can handle it. And you see all these moments of like, wow, I can't believe he said this to God. But you and I need to be okay with hearing ourselves talk to God, even complain against him. Everybody with me? So let me give you a little bit of a statement on what reorientation actually looks like. Watch for in the Psalms these cues. When the writer has experienced God as his rescuer. Watch for that. And a lot of times they'll resolve it in one passage. Sometimes you have to look through, okay, I get a sneak peek, and maybe the next chapter will kind of help tie that together. But watch for what takes place. Psalm 73, you'll notice that in the first moment that we talked about with the five books, Psalm 73 signals the beginning of what's called desolation. And Asaph helps us. Asaph actually writes the first 11 of those. He has about 12 or 13 shots at it. 11 of them are all put together. And Asaph is from the Levitical line. You might say, what in the world does that mean? Levitical line meant this. There were 12 tribes that comprised how they organized all the people of God back in the Old Testament. They all were representative of it, came from a person. And so Levi was one of those 12, but Levi doesn't get land. He's the only one of the 12 not to get land, and the 12th portion got split, and Joseph gets a double portion. The last tribe is named, or split into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph gets a double blessing because of his testing. So there are times, let me just segue for a moment. In a couple weeks, we launched Joseph's story. You need to know when you stay through the testing that God on the other side not just blesses you, He'll give you a double blessing if you'll stay with what He wants to do within your life. Some of you need that this morning. But the people of Levi, a real person, the son of Jacob, doesn't get land, but they set up all the places of worship. And from that line become all the priests. Asaph is one of three priests that ministered in the house of David when he was king. David organized Asaph and two others to lead all the singing, to lead all of the worship. So Asaph goes, great, I'm really happy I'm part of this squad. I have a song today. And through the first part of Psalm 73, you have to wonder, people are like, who hired this guy to be our worship leader? Like, this feels like a funeral dirge. This is not inspirational. This is not encouraging. It feels like more it's about you than about God. But then this incredible shift takes place at verse 21. Is everybody still with me? So Asaph writes this, and he begins to resolve the first 20 verses. And in verse 21, he says this. Asaph writing it. When my soul was embittered. What does he say? Not my soul is. When my soul was. I've come out of it. I'm coming out of the fog, coming out of being disoriented. Well, my soul was embittered. How many of you ever have a bitter soul? And when I was pierced in my heart or pricked in my heart, he's meaning when I was brokenhearted, which he is saying the deepest parts of me, my heart and my soul, were absolutely wrecked. God, when that happened, I was brutish and ignorant. How many of you ever had to kind of verbalize? How many of you coming out from the other side have ever gone back and you've gone, did I really feel that way? Did I really feel like all hope was lost? Did I really kind of do my own, why is this happening to me, God? Like, have you ever done that? And on the other side, you kind of feel a little bit foolish. That's what Asaph is feeling. And God's going, no, that's okay. At least you came to me. But Asaph is kind of processing. He goes, I was brutish, which means that he was a little more beast than beauty towards God, right? I was brutish and ignorant. I didn't get it. I didn't have the understanding that I needed. I wasn't quite there yet. I really was like a beast towards you, wasn't I, God? And God's like, yeah, but at least you came. But I'd rather you direct it towards me. Then he has this huge statement, and you need to watch for this phrase in the scripture. It's this incredible trigger that a shift is taking place. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. I am, now watch this phrase. If you know anything about the scripture, it'll cause a hiccup for you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. How many of you would have assumed that it would read the opposite? Nevertheless, you are continually with me. It's a difference in the nuance, but it's significant. You and I sometimes will say it as a trite word. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. Your presence is always there. You know, I know you'll not abandon me to the grave. We might say those certain things. And even if you don't have an intimate relationship with God, you kind of go, I know he's around. I know kind of the whole story is that he's like always there and he's ever present and he's all powerful and he's all knowing. I kind of get some of that. But I didn't feel it. And Asaph is going, but as I was going through that time, now as I see on the other side, not just you really were with me, I'm continually with you. I'm all in. I'm vested with you, God. It's not going to be broken. And then you hold my right hand, which the right hand was a hand of fellowship, of hospitality, of generosity, of connectedness, of relationship, of intimacy. Some of you need some nevertheless moments in your life. You need some nevertheless, even as you're going through it. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel. This is very similar to the structure of Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You lead me. You guide me. This has similarities. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. How many of you wish you were already at the afterward? I already wish you were at the afterward. Come on, where you are now in the forward, stay with it, because afterward there's going to be something that God's going to do. And can I just let you in on a little secret? Jesus picks up this conversation and he says, in this world you will have trouble. Then he says this, in another moment he says that you can come unto me, and then he said, you don't need to fear what's going on. And he says, for behold, I have overcome the world. But can I help you with something? Some of that where we feel and sense he's overcome the world, we will not see the fullness of until we see him face to face. And you and I need to be okay with the tension of, in this life, some things truly are undone. Certain moments from the past are not going to be totally made new and made perfect. Man, we'd love to believe that, and God can. Doesn't mean he always will. But the truth of the matter is that heaven is still better than here. And so if you and I hang on for the afterward, he will receive us. He is writing the story of his glory within our lives. But in some cases, we'll never see the full manifestation and the fullness and the fruitfulness of it here. Can we be okay with that? Can we be okay with that, that it might still be undone until we see him and he receives us unto glory? Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? The disciples pick up a similar deal. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? You know, are you going to go anywhere? And they go, where else would we go, Lord? And you and I need to understand that sometimes life can be really difficult. And you need to know that there is no one else but he who is in heaven over your life. There's no other place where we should run. He is our all-sufficiency. He is more than enough. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I was listening to a great worship song this morning by the Belonging Company called Hunger and Thirst. It just spoke life to me this morning as far as that idea that I don't want to desire anyone else but you, Lord. I don't want to hunger and thirst after who you are in my life and over my life. Verse 26, my heart and my flesh and my heart may fail. How many of you feel that way sometimes? But God is the strength of my heart. In my portion of error. Someone, come on, you need some but God moments. That you might be failing, you might feel like you're even falling, but God is the strength of your heart and your portion forever. One of the great moments in the Psalms says, and we will go from strength to strength. God wants to give you an unbroken strength, not just enough strength for this moment, and then it dissipates, and enough strength for this moment. He wants to give you strength that proceeds, for there is a strength that he wants to bring into your life that is unbroken into your life because of an extension of his relationship and his passion over your life. Verse 27, for behold, take notice, really lean in. He shifts for a moment. Those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. That's a pretty harsh verse. But Asaph is saying, but I was starting to go that way where I was like kind of despising you. And am I being disoriented? I was like, where are you, God? But yet I understand. I don't want to live that way, distant and far from you. So another but, and it's a big one, but for me, it's good to be near God. It's good to be near you, God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. Look at the repent hints all throughout. I was a beast. I failed. My flesh was failing. My heart was failing. Watch for all those cues along the way and see yourself in the story. Because you see, just when things got their darkest, God's grace burst onto the scene in brilliant light. You ever seen that before? And I trust that you'll see that in where you are today. One of the hardest things for me to resolve when I was throughout my faith was watching my grandmother pass away to cancer. The worship team would come help me. And I struggled with that because of this very thought. 30 years before that, my grandfather was healed of cancer miraculously. And because I saw this dramatic move of what God had done, I was just a little kid when that had taken place. I mean, sometimes you can project that on to go, okay, God, because you did here, you should over here. I remember struggling with that. It was the time my daughter was born, my first daughter, and so I actually left the hospital, I think the next day, drove to my grandmother's funeral, helped with services there. I think I led worship and had to share eulogy. I remember there at that funeral trying to resolve it. My grandmother didn't look at all the same in the casket. Remember, that just alarmed me. This is a flood of emotion, this flood of spirit. And I remember just countless people in that moment and then the days and weeks to come kept sharing with me how much they were impacted by my grandmother. My grandmother would remember people for years and years, being in their home, them cooking a meal for them when they were missionaries, journeying from house to house. And they'd remember, I remember your grandmother, I remember this moment. And then I remembered how she went through her present illness. And I didn't want to lose my grandmother. She was older, but I still didn't want to lose her. But it became very evident to me in a short amount of time that in my disorientation, God was doing something that was far beyond what I could understand or comprehend. It was bigger than me, bigger than my emotion, bigger than my story. There was something of what God wanted to do. And so there's this aspect of what God is allowing into your life. It's not just to better you, not just to refine you. But there is something that when God shows up on your behalf, there's a story that he is weaving for other people that they would take notice that there is a great God, that he is able to do incredible works, and how you're going through, what's taking place in your life and through your life, God is up to something that you, as you pull on it, won't see all of it come to fruition until later. That's your legacy as you go through it and move from disorientation to reorientation within your life. And let God in on those things as you're even going through deep, dark places, that God would, my prayer is he'd be faithful in those places. I ask you to stand with me as we move to close today. We sang this song earlier. I want you to sing it as a prayer. For some of you, it's newer. Some of you, it's pretty familiar. Would you sing this song as a prayer as we close our service today? That you would continually hold his hand, continually walk with him, continually be faithful to him, knowing that not for a moment has he let you down. Not for a moment has he let you go. That he is a faithful God. And so my prayer is you'd reorient yourself to who he is in this moment before we depart. Let's sing this together. You are reaching through the storm to me.